today as we come to the table.
I don't care what sin they're involved in. I don't care what nation they're from. As believers, we are to love everyone. But that doesn't mean that we can say that their sin is acceptable and God will let them into heaven because of it. We have to say, look, you are loved, but you can't go to heaven unless you repent of that. Here's what it says. And we have to teach them the word and show them the word. The same standard was on each of us. It's just God's requirement. He's a righteous God. The Bible says there'll be no wickedness that will enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. And if it's not covered by the blood, none of us can get in. That's just the bottom line. So, wow, in a culture that's becoming more and more like the days of Judges, that is, everybody doing what's right in their own eyes, we need to be those that stand out.
Sin separates us from God. Every type and flavor of sin, not just the ones we don't struggle with. He designed us in His image. And when we choose to disfigure that image with serving ourselves and allowing wicked thoughts and actions in our lives, we are actively rejecting Him and trying to become gods. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. We live in a world pervaded with wickedness, but it's nothing new. Sin has been wreaking havoc since it first entered the hearts of Adam and Eve. As Pastor Mark will remind us in today's message, sin is a deal breaker for every single human. The only way to fix it and become right with God is through Christ. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Judges, chapter 19, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
They didn't pray whether or not they should go to battle. And again, I think the prayer should have started right away. But now they do cry out to God. And God says, all right, you want to be used by me in battle? It starts with Judah first. What do I mean by that? Judah means praise. And in every battle that we fight the enemy in, it needs to begin with praise. It's not that God can't win the battle without praise. But you look throughout the scripture, praise starts the battles. As a matter of fact, there's one battle where God sends out the worship team before He does the army. They're praying, God, what do we do? He says, you know what? It was Asa, I believe, King Asa. And he's going out to battle. And don't quote me on that. I shouldn't have said a name because I can't remember off the top of my head who it was. But one of the kings, God said, go, I'll give you the victory. He said, send out the worship team, you know. Send out guys singing first. So that they go out singing. Can you imagine? You know, where's the worship team? We got an army coming in to kill us. Come here, guys. Where are we? Here we are. Yeah, okay, you sing good. Get up front. They've got spears and arrows. And you guys are going to lead the way. We all have shields and weapons. We're going to be behind you. What? Yeah, that's right. Get your guitar and just run toward them. Okay, all right. Anyway, and so what happens, they begin to worship the Lord, and it says God struck Israel's enemies and wiped them out. There's a principle here for us. It's more than just God saying Judah first. I believe there's a principle in every part, every meaning of every word. God says, you go to battle, there needs to be an element of praise. You begin to praise me and worship me because you're showing me honor. You're believing in my power and my glory. And, you know, you lift it up to the Lord. So Judah, praise goes first. Judah goes first. And the children of Israel rose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in battle array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came out of Gibeah. And on that day, they cut down to the ground 22,000 men of the Israelites. It's like, what? And the people, that is the men of Israel, encouraged themselves again and formed the battle line to the place where they had put themselves in array the first day. Then the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall we again draw near for battle against the children of Israel, my brother Benjamin? And the Lord said, go up against him. So what's going on? God says, okay, Judah first, go on, praise, I'll give you the victory. You go, they go and they fight. There's 22,000 men. Then they say, well, we lost some men, but we're not giving up. Let's go against them again. God says, go against them again. And you go, why would God do this? We're going to see they also lose here some more men before the final time God gives them the victory. Guys, there's a couple things to learn here. Number one, they themselves were not walking with God. Remember, the children of Israel, everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. So whenever the unrighteous are trying to be used by God, there's going to be a hindrance. God cannot use the half-hearted Christian to get the victory immediately. The half-hearted Christian is going to suffer defeat. The half-hearted Christian is going to lose some battles. And let me add to that, even the Christian that loves the Lord is going to lose some battles. Sometimes God allows those fights to take place to teach us and grow us, and we go back and fight and learn from that. But again, I think part of the reason is they themselves were not where they needed to be with God, and now they're wanting to go judge someone else, right? Take the log out of your own eye before you judge your brother's eye. So now they've got to go back and weep and say, God, why didn't you do it? Look at your own heart. You're attacking the Gibeonites, and rightfully so, but look at your own heart first. What's going on with you? So I think there's some principles going on there, and I think there's another principle going on here, and that is that we don't always win the victory on the first approach. God may have a battle he's going to give you victory in, but when you rush into that battle, it doesn't mean that suddenly God's going to just knock all your enemies down like dominoes and walk in and take over. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes you go to battle and you think, Lord, I just went to battle and I got really beat up and we still didn't win. What's going on? Keep seeking me. Judah first, just praise me, continue to praise, continue to seek me, continue to pray, I'll give you the victory. And I think that God shows us sometimes there are multiple attempts before God gives the victory because he wants to teach us battle. He wants us to learn battle. And quite literally here, he's wanting them to learn battle. And so they wept and God says, no, go ahead, do it again. Look at verse 24. So the children of Israel approached Benjamin the second day, and Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah on the second day and cut down to the ground 18,000 more of the children of Israel, all these who drew the sword. So you've got now a total of 40,000 that they've lost in battle against these Benjamites. These guys were good at slinging their stones, right? And the other warriors. And so they lose again, another 18,000. God, what's going on? I think God, breaking them down further, getting them to a place of repentance, getting them the log out of their eye before they can be used for their brother. And at the same time, also teaching them battle, as we said, getting the nation more of where it needs to be in that region. Last thing you need to do is destroy the wicked people and more wicked people take over. So let's purify some hearts. Let's remove the wicked out of the way, God would say. Well, let's make sure those who take over are righteous. So I think there's a lot going on here that we can glean from this. It says, then the children of Israel, that is, the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept. And they sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. So now they're calling a fast. Now we're seeing a broken heart. Now they call a fast. Now they begin to weep. Now it's like, okay, what's going on, God? We thought you said go. You did say go, but we're not getting the victory. And now we need to get more serious, et cetera, et cetera. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go to battle against the children of my brother Benjamin? So the priest stands up and prays that to God. Or shall I cease? You know, Lord, is this it? You want us to stop? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. Now their hearts, I believe, in the place it needed to be able to have victory in this battle. And God says, all right, go. Then Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, and the children of Israel went up against the children of Benjamin on the third day and put themselves in battle array against Gibeah as at other times. So the children of Benjamin went out against the people, and they were drawn away from the city. So it's a trick. They began to strike down and kill some of the people, that is, of Israel, as at other times in the highways, one which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. And the children of Benjamin said, they're defeated before us as at the first. Like just the last two battles, we're beating them again. But the children of Israel said, let us flee and draw them away from the city to the highways. That is, get them away from their protection, make them think we're running, then we'll turn on them, move in behind them, and we burn their city and destroy them. So all the men of Israel rose from their place, put themselves in battle array at Baal Tamor. Then Israel's men in ambush burst forth from their positions in the plain of Geba. So they come up behind them and beside them and everywhere. It's a trap. And 10,000 select men from all Israel came against Gibeah, and the battle was fierce. But the Benjamites did not know that disaster was upon them. The Lord defeated Benjamin. Notice it wasn't they didn't defeat him. The Lord did. The Lord defeated Benjamin before Israel, and the children of Israel destroyed that day 25,100 Benjamites, all who drew the sword. There was only 26,000 to begin with. So you see the problem? Almost the entire tribe of Benjamin is now wiped out. An entire tribe in Israel is almost wiped out here. But we're going to see that God has a plan to get them restored. So the children of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. The men of Israel had given ground to the Benjamites because they relied on the men in ambush, whom they had set against Gibeah. And the men in ambush quickly rushed upon Gibeah, and the men in ambush spread out and struck the whole city with the edge of the sword. And the appointed signal between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise up from the city, whereupon the men of Israel would turn in battle. And Benjamin had begun to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel, for they said, surely they're defeated before us, as at the first battle. But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, that is, they saw their city on fire behind them, they realized they'd been snookered. The Benjamites looked behind them, and there was the whole city going up in smoke to heaven. And when the men of Israel turned back, the men of Benjamin panicked, for they saw that disaster had come upon them. Therefore, they turned their backs before the men of Israel in that direction of the wilderness. But the battle overtook them, and whoever came out of the cities, they destroyed in the midst. They surrounded the Benjamites, chased them, and easily trampled them down as far as the front of Gibeah toward the east. And 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were men of valor. That gave again the full amount earlier, and I was just breaking it up and how it happened. And they turned and fled toward the wilderness at the rock of Ramon, and they were cut down 5,000 of them on the highways, and they pursued them relentlessly up to Gidom and killed 2,000 of them. So they're running to a stronghold where they can get away and be protected, and they all don't die, but they're getting killed on the way. So things are getting worse for the Benjamites. And all who fell at Benjamin that day were 25,000 men who drew the sword. All these were men of valor. So these weren't, you know, sissies. These were strong, valiant men, but now they've been wiped out. And how sad they had to all be judged because they stood with those that were doing wickedness. But 600 of them turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Ramon and stayed at the rock of Ramon for 4 months. And the men of Israel turned back against the children of Benjamin and struck them down with the edge of the sword from every city, men and beasts, all who were found. They were set and also set fire to all the cities that they came to. So we now have the setting here of getting into this last chapter in 21 of there's only 600 Benjamites left. Okay, so now you got a situation where these are all soldiers and men. Everyone else had been killed. The women had been killed. Even their animals, you know, for the most part were killed. Everything was wiped out. And so there's a real problem here, and that is they're going to realize this. How do we keep the tribe of Benjamin going? Because we've wiped out all their wives and children and everyone that they could keep themselves as a tribe going with. Chapter 21. Now the men of Israel had sworn an oath in Mizpah, saying, "None of us shall give his daughter to Benjamin as wife." Again, they did because they were so wicked. That was a foolish vow. By the way, the Bible warns us against foolish vows. You know, guard your heart against a foolish vow. This was a foolish vow. God didn't ask them to make that vow, but they did. And then the people came to the house of God and remained there before God till evening. They lifted up their voices and they wept bitterly. Now we see their heart has turned from, okay, we had to judge them, to now, how are we going to save this 12th tribe? And they said, "O Lord God of Israel, why has this come to pass in Israel that today there should be one tribe missing in Israel?" So it was on the next morning that the people rose early and built an altar there, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the children of Israel said, "Who is there among all the tribes of Israel who did not come up from the assembly to the Lord?" For they made a great oath concerning anyone who had not come up to the Lord at Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." So if you don't come fight with us and you're part of the tribes of Israel, we're going to put you to death as well. They'd made that vow. So the children of Israel were grieved for Benjamin, their brother, and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel today. How are they going to, you know, have more families if we killed all the women? What shall we do for wives for those who remain, seeing that we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them our daughters as wives?" And they said, "Well, what one is there from the tribes of Israel who did not come up to Mizpah of the Lord?" You know, I tell you, if there's one thing the Jewish people are good at, they're getting around their vows and the law. They're really amazing. We've talked before about how, you know, the Bible says they're not supposed to work their land on the seventh year. And so the Jews now that are Orthodox will sell their land on that year to someone else and they'll keep working it because they're not working their land. And then they buy it back from them at the end of the year. They have the law where they can't kindle a fire. And so they'll turn their stove on before the Sabbath begins. I've been in the Jewish household and seen that happen. They'll turn it on high. So you have these burners on red hot high. One of them red hot, burns for over 24 hours. I wonder what their electric bill is. But it just stays on high, but they can still cook because they didn't kindle a fire. It started before the Sabbath. The eye was just hot. We just put something on it and it cooked it. At one point, I don't know that they still do this, but at one point they actually had trained monkeys that would turn lights on and off for them on the Sabbath. You know, because there's certain things you couldn't do. You go to Israel today, and again, if you're there with us, we're going here in a month and a half or whatever, we'll be there in Israel. On the Sabbath day, you'll know when you get the elevator, when you go to the hotel and you're getting into your room, the elevators are automatic. You can't use the buttons or whatever. They're set. And one elevator will go all the odd rooms, and one elevator goes all the even rooms because you can't push a button. You'd be doing work. So you're not really doing anything wrong. You just get on the odd, you know, or the even one. What you don't want to do is step on the wrong one, you know, ride up and have to hop over and get one that's even and come down. And anyway, so they hear that, hey, how can we get out of this vow? Really, what's going on? How do we get around this and still keep our vow to God? Well, did anybody not come to fight with us? Because we said we'd kill them all, remember? We don't have to kill all the women. In fact, no one has come to the camp from the camp of Jabesh Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were counted, indeed not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead was there. So the congregation sent out there 12,000 of their most valiant men and commanded them, saying, "Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh Gilead with the edge of the sword, including women and children." So again, not all of them. Notice this. "And this is the thing that you shall do. You shall utterly destroy every male, every woman who has known a man intimately." That is, you don't touch those that have not been with a man. So they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man intimately, and they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Again, that's where the tabernacle was, and so they bring them there because they were having these festivals there at Shiloh. They're going to explain it here. Notice then the whole congregation sent word to the children of Benjamin, who were at the Rock of Rimmon, and announced peace to them. So they sent a message to those guys. Hey, look, I know we had a war. We want peace with you now. We don't want to wipe out the entire tribe of Benjamin. We want you guys to be able to reestablish yourself as a tribe again. So Benjamin came back at that time, and they gave them the women whom they'd saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead. So, all right, here's some wives for you. And I guess, you know, it's kind of what you got, it's what you got, right? You know, here we go. Here's your choice. And there's your wife. And, you know, but hey, we're keeping the tribes going, and we got you covered. And yet, look what happens here. It says, and yet they had not found enough for them. And the people grieved for Benjamin because the Lord had made a void in the tribes of Israel. There weren't enough wives. Then the elders of the congregation said, what shall we do for wives, for those who remain, since the women of Benjamin have been destroyed? And they said, hey, there must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin that a tribe may not be destroyed in Israel. However, we can't give them wives from our daughters, for the children of Israel have sworn an oath saying, cursed be the one who gives a wife to Benjamin. And they said, in fact, there is a yearly feast in the land of Shiloh, which is north of Bethel on the east side of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Labona. Therefore, they instructed the children of Israel, saying, go and lie in wait in the vineyard. So they come up with a plan. Look, here's the deal. Listen to what he says. And watch. And when the daughters of Shiloh come out to perform their dances, come out from the vineyards, and every man catch a wife for himself from the daughters of Shiloh, and then go to the land of Benjamin. It sounds like some kind of musical in the Midwest or something. You know, it's like they come out to dance, grab a wife, and take off. They had this festival where the girls would come out and they would dance, and the Jewish people do these dances. And even today, they'll get in these big circles and all do these dances and all dance. So there was this event that would happen there in Shiloh, and the girls would come out to dance. He goes, look, when you see the girl there at the dance, you go out and grab one and take her home, and we're going to see that the dads didn't even know this was happening, which, by the way, dads, it just tells you don't let your daughter go to a dance. There's a biblical truth here to grab onto and hold tightly. Just kidding. It shall be when their fathers or their brothers come to us and complain. It's like, why did you, somebody stole my daughter? You know, that's not normal. Then say to them, be kind to them for our sake, because we didn't take a wife from any of them for war, so you didn't go against God's word, you didn't break your vow, for it's not as though you'd given the women to them at this time, making yourselves guilty of your oath. You know, you didn't give your daughter away, somebody took her, right? Makes me feel much better. As a dad, that wouldn't help me much at all. I'd be like, you know, I mean, I guess for the good of the country or whatever, but it's like, my goodness, you know. And so the children of Benjamin did so. They took enough wives for their number from those who danced, whom they caught, and they went and returned to their inheritance, and they rebuilt the cities and dwelt in them. So the children of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family. They went out from there, every man to his inheritance. And look at this. It ends the way it started, the book of Judges, or at least with the theme. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, if you want to see what happens when a people or a nation does what's right in their own eyes, read the book of Judges. My concern is we're living in a nation now where everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. And this really struck me this time. I'd never thought about it before. I just thought, but yeah, they did what was right in their own eyes, you know. Yeah, I think this is okay for me or whatever. But really, what it's saying is it was right to them. There was nothing wrong to them in that. The culture had become so perverted and the culture so far away from God's standards. I think it's right. I mean, what's wrong about this lifestyle they're living there in Gibeah? Or what's wrong about the way that the nation decides whatever a court case is? Or what's wrong with all this? You know, who says you can't offer your baby to Molech and as a sacrifice? I mean, what's wrong with that? I mean, it seems okay to me. After all, they're young. They don't need a baby now. That's too much of a hardship. See, the danger is whenever we start deciding right and wrong rather than what God's word says is right and wrong, you see the destruction on a nation like what's happening here with the nation of Israel. It brings disaster. It brings heartache. It brings destruction. It leads to horrible things like we saw in the book of Judges. And any society that goes that direction, it's a strong concern. We certainly live in a day where much of America does what's right in their own eyes. But as the family of God, guys, we can live as to what's right in God's eyes. That's what we're called to do. Regardless of what everybody's doing around us, we will live according to what's right in God's eyes. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we can make a stand and we can do that, and then God can use us as a testimony to the world around us. They see the difference in our lives and their lives. They may not understand it, but they see the difference. And so You know, let's make sure that we're not doing what's right in our own eyes. Don't ever set your own standard. Don't ever, and listen, this grieves me. I want to share this again because because we're Calvary Chapel and we go line by line, verse by verse, it doesn't mean we're immune to this stuff. There are portions of the church today where they're justifying certain sins because the culture is accepting it. And they're actually saying, well, you know, it's not that bad. And God is a God of love. Of course he's a God of love. Are you kidding? He died for us on the cross. We're going to prove he's a God of love. Who's going to give their life for a bunch of sinners like us? He's a God of love. It's very evident. But he's also a God of righteousness. And he says that only the righteous can enter the kingdom of God, which means if our sins aren't paid for, it's not about favoritism. It's about your sins have to be paid for or you can't be forgiven and you can't get into heaven. And there's a lot of the church today that's saying, you know what? Times have changed and the culture is changing. And so we need to be more accepting of certain things. Listen, we need to love everybody. I don't care their background. I don't care what sin they're involved in. I don't care what nation they're from. As believers, we are to love everyone. But that doesn't mean that we can say that their sin is acceptable and God will let them into heaven because of it. We have to say, look, you are loved, but you can't go to heaven unless you repent of that. Here's what it says. And we have to teach them the word and show them the word. The same standard was on each of us. It's just God's requirement. He's a righteous God. The Bible says there'll be no wickedness that will enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to happen. And if it's not covered by the blood, none of us can get in. That's just the bottom line. So, wow, in a culture that's becoming more and more like the days of Judges, that is, everybody doing what's right in their own eyes, we need to be those that stand out. We need to be a light, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden, and be a testimony to the world around us. God will honor that. God will honor us. There'll be more people brought into the kingdom. And sure, you're going to be called a hater for making certain stands. You're going to be called all kinds of things. Jesus, as we're going to see this Sunday, he said, be ready for that. He said, they hated me. I was God in human form. I never did anything wrong, ever. My character was flawless. My love was unbound, you know, had no limits. It was unbounding. I don't know if that's a word, unbounding, but you get my point. It had a lot to it, never stopped. And yet they hated him. They hated him. How do you hate someone like Jesus? So if they hated him, what do you think they're going to do with us? Now, if we give them a reason to hate us, don't do that. Don't do that. But stand on the truth. They'll still hate you. Remember, just because you're a nice person and you're a Christian, if you say the truth, there's going to be some people that just hate you because the world hates righteousness. But it's your testimony that brings those who hate the Lord into the kingdom of God. That was me. I wouldn't have said that I hated God, but I did. So let's be those that, you know, don't compromise and don't give into the world. We've got to make a stand more than ever, guys. The world needs it. We need it. The church needs it, and the world needs it around us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for your word tonight. Just, Lord, how powerful your word is, the truth of your word. Man doesn't change from generation to generation. Certain generations and certain areas are more wicked than others, but we are wicked. Mankind is fallen, and we are wicked by nature. It is only through the cross and the blood and your death and resurrection and us giving our life to you and repenting of our sin that any of us can enter the kingdom of God. There's no way, God, we can enter except by your blood. And so, Lord, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your sacrifice. And if there's anyone hearing this message that doesn't have your blood covering them, God, I pray right now they would just believe that you died for them, confess their sin, receive your sacrifice. And, Lord, I know they'll be welcomed into the kingdom of God. So thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Let us be those who do what's right in your eyes. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Judges, which shows what happens when people are left to their own devices. Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The key idea is that everyone did what they wanted to do, and this led them to idolatry, moral corruption, social injustices, and conquest by neighboring countries. Does this sound familiar to you? Our culture today is all about doing what feels right to you. There is no absolute truth, so you can just live according to your own truth. This goes directly against what Jesus teaches. Jesus said that he is the truth, and truth never changes based on feelings, opinions, or cultural trends. Jesus said to follow him and to deny yourself. Only by dying to your selfish ambitions and living for Jesus will you truly find life. If you want to learn more about what it means to follow Jesus, or if you have any questions about what you've heard today, we'd love to speak with you. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and search for our questions and comments link to connect with us. If you'd like to hear these messages whenever you'd like, download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville, and we hope you've been blessed by our time together. Join us again next time on Come to the Table.
Come to the table.
Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.